All right, let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we'll be looking at verses 36 through the end of the chapter as we consider the continued theme, and that is consider Christ. And so today we're going to talk about consider His forgiveness. Luke chapter 7. And mark your place there at verse 36. We'll be going back to some of these verses. And what we really want to see in this lesson today is that God will save, Jesus will save anybody, anywhere, anytime, no matter how bad their sin is. Isn't that good to know that you cannot witness to somebody, really, that Jesus would not save if they'll trust Him as Savior? And the worst sinner on the planet of Earth today, I mean the worst person, God would save them if they would turn to Him. And then I think we need to see the kind of life that exhibits the thankfulness and the dedication that we should have once we have been saved. And that should never end throughout all of our life. A commitment and a dedication of thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. And then I think we need to be sure that we don't get holier than thou and look down upon sinful people that are around and somehow feel like that we are superior to them and that they should not be welcome. And that would not be the case. So we want to see the forgiveness that Christ gives today. And we know that His grace abounds, doesn't it? God's grace abounds. The Scripture says that in Romans 5:20. Moreover, where the law entered, that the offense might abound. The law shows us how bad we are. But where sin abounded, I love this, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. In other words, there's not a sin that grace can't cover and take care of. And so we see in this lesson today the truth that grace abounds. Grace abounds. As we look at this story, this woman had a terrible reputation. And she's presented as a sinner. And it doesn't really say what her sin was, but we can surmise that maybe she was a prostitute. And the whole area knew about her and knew that she was a sinner. And Simon knew that she was a sinner. Simon, the Pharisee, where Jesus went to eat with him, Simon knew all the rules of Scripture. And the motive that he had on this occasion perhaps was to find fault with Jesus. Why would a Pharisee invite him to their house to have a meal? But Jesus went. A lot of us wouldn't have gone and said, no, he's a Pharisee. We're not going to go there. But Jesus went there, and they had a meal. They were having a meal together. And so the guests were there, and then this woman shows up. Now let's look at the sacrificial act, number one, a sacrificial act on her part. Look at verses 36 through 39, Luke 7, 36 through 39. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. I like the fact that he sat down to meat. Jesus was not a vegetarian. Can you imagine the prodigal son coming home and his father said, "Go fix the celery." No, he said, go kill the fatted calf, amen? And we're going to have a meal. And I think the marriage supper of the Lamb, we might have some meat there. I don't know what it'll be, but it'll be right. But anyway, Jesus was willing to go to a sinner's house, not compromise, but he went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. I hope you can grasp that somehow in your mind. Do we have the visuals ready for that? We could go ahead and show them right now. Just give you an idea of what it might look like. That's just a regular type drawing. And you can get an idea how Christ was. They would eat and they would lean on their right elbow, and then their feet would be stretched out from that, and then they would eat with their left hand. That would be typical of what they would do. Now let's show the other one. You can see this would be like the woman washing his feet, kissing his feet, and weeping and using her beautiful hair to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sort of get a picture of that in your mind. Thank you for those. You can leave that up there if you'd like. But this was a sacrificial act on her part. And the sacrifice is defined here in verses 36 and 37 that we've just read. We don't know much about this woman. We do know she was from the city. It said she was from the city and that she was a very well-known woman. People knew, hey, that's a sinful woman. And there was no question about that. She had a terrible reputation, a bad reputation. Now, the rabbis during those days, they would not even speak to women in this situation, especially if it was a sinful woman. They wouldn't even speak to them. That was just the way it was. And the Pharisees had that same attitude. And so she came there and she was a little afraid of the situation, but she was willing to risk it. She humbled herself in verse 38, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. She didn't demand attention. She just humbled herself. She definitely had heard of his compassion, and she had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second part, B, the sacrifice is demonstrated. How does she demonstrate it? Well, by her actions, the sacrifice. She showed, and I'm not so sure, really, that she wasn't already saved. In Matthew chapter 11, if you have a harmony of the Gospels, you see that comes just before this took place. And maybe she had heard him say, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest and take my yoke upon you. And I think maybe she had already gotten saved and heard that. And now she's coming to express that. We could differentiate on that, but we do know that this sacrifice is demonstrated. I wonder sometimes in our life as Christians, if we don't sort of talk more about it than we do demonstrate it, our love and our commitment and our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us, because he's our Redeemer. We don't pour out our love sometimes and sacrifice like this woman did, and it depicts the way we should be. She demonstrated it. How? Through her hair. And she demonstrated it through the anointment and her tears. Action, not words. Words are cheap, but action, not words, show our hearts. And this showed her heart. She took her hair, that picture of her hair. The hair is the glory of a woman. The Bible teaches that the hair is the glory of a woman. 1 Corinthians 11:15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. And the hair is something that is the glory of the woman. By the way, in verse 14, the verse just before that, the Bible tells us, and I'll just throw this in for whatever it's worth, that doesn't nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? Do you see the difference? Now, don't take it up with me. Don't argue with me about it. Take it up with God. God said it, right? It's in the book. We believe the book, don't we? So that's what God said. And so we need to recognize that. You're not trying to be unkind. That's just what the Word of God teaches us. But she came and humbled herself with a beautiful long, I think she probably had long hair, and she had it where she could wipe his feet with her hair. And then she broke the alabaster box. That would be more like, it would look like white marble. When I was in Cairo, Egypt, we saw the temple or the place of Muhammad Ali, where the Muslims would go and worship that. And it was made out of alabaster, and it looked like marble. It was a marvelous edifice on the outside. And this was a type material, maybe very white looking and looked like marble. Some of them looked like a vase, and they were sealed at the top, and they could break that. Some just broke them. We have that talk. But anyway, this was something very precious to her. It was an ointment, a perfume mixture, perhaps, in some cases. And this cost a lot of money. And this was something that no doubt was her treasure. So she brings her glory to his feet, and she demonstrates her appreciation and her love by her actions. And she was saying to the Lord, "Lord, I give you what little I have. This is what I have, but I give it to you. I know who you are. You're the Savior. You're the Redeemer." And that's a good attitude to have. And she was weeping. Why was she crying? Well, just being in the presence of Jesus. Probably tears of joy as she realized she was forgiven, knowing that she had been forgiven of her sins. And this perhaps all happened in this episode. Maybe she had already received Christ and was coming to demonstrate it. But Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I think would give us a hint that she may have heard that, may have been saved, and now she's coming to demonstrate it. She humbled herself. We know she had a repentant heart. So we see, first of all, a sacrificial act. And then, secondly, a sarcastic assessment. A sarcastic assessment. We're going to see what Simon thought and see the sarcasm that he had. God saw her heart, and Simon was looking on the outside. God saw her heart. You know, he always sees the heart. We look on the outward appearance. God doesn't. And a lot of people go to church, fool people. They're living in sin, and people think they're really good, godly Christians, and they're hiding sin in their lives. We look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And I can tell you, he knows every heart here in this classroom this morning. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. It is a fact. Sometimes we look on the outward appearance and we judge, but God looks on the heart. And this Pharisee, verse 39, the Pharisee, it says, "When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself." He didn't talk out loud there. He just thought it in his mind, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, if he was really a prophet, like he claims to be, would have known who and what manner of woman this is." I wonder why he knew that. I wonder how he knew that. He must have had some friends that knew her or something. But anyway, "what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." She is a sinner. Well, he was judging her, and he had sarcasm toward the Savior. Notice he says in that first part of that verse up there, "this man, if he were a prophet," if he was really a prophet. So he's criticizing Jesus. Jesus is at Simon's house eating a meal, and he's criticizing him. Luke 15, 1 and 2 said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." By the way, did not Jesus come to seek and save that which was perfect? Lost. Sinners. He came to save sinners. And we're all sinners, so that includes us. And he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we know that Jesus loves sinners, and he came to save sinners. And so we should not be critical like the scribes and the Pharisees were. There's a danger that as Christians we face, especially after we've been saved a while. We forget how much we needed the grace of God to save us. We have a tendency to forget that. And then if we're not careful, we'll start looking down on others, looking down on that person. And God is not pleased with that. They needed to sense God's love, and we need to show them God's love. But Simon was questioning Jesus' authority. You remember who started that mess back in the Garden of Eden? The devil questioning the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's the sarcasm against Jesus. And then the sarcasm being outlined toward the woman, toward the Savior, and then toward the woman. The Pharisee did not have a grace-filled vision. He didn't have the vision of what God could do with a person. You see an awful old sinner that's living deep in sin, don't just look at that. Look at what he can become when he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or when she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what they could be. James 2:2-4, this is so typical, I'm afraid to say, that so many churches, and that's a broad umbrella of Christendom, but even in fundamental Baptist churches, a lot of churches have the wrong attitude about some people coming in. James 2:2-4. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, might not smell too good, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, the good clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Footstool was sort of a rest on the back of the pew, is what they're talking about. You sit back here. And so we make a difference in that. And then he says, are you not then partial, verse 4, in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? These are bad thoughts. God doesn't look at it that way. God said, don't bring all the rich people up front and make a big to-do over them any more than you would anybody else or anybody that seems to be in that category. But love sinners. Welcome sinners. They may not smell like us at that point. They may not wear the same kind of clothes. And there has to be some kind of line of demarcation. You can't let them come in a bikini, but you still have got to love them and accept them as they come to the Lord's house, and love people and not be partial just to those that seem to be more religious or more righteous, or seem to have more money, or seem to have more clout and more prestige. Now, Jesus is glad if both of them come. He wants to save the rich and he wants to save the poor. But all of them, everybody needs Jesus. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's level at the foot of the cross. Everybody matters to God. Doesn't matter who they are, they matter to him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When they get saved, God takes care of that. And then thirdly, Jesus responded spiritually, and this was a spiritual answer. We see the spiritual answer. Jesus, as we pointed out, knew the Pharisee's heart. He thought it, but Jesus knew what he was saying. That, again, is proof that he was God in the flesh. In Luke 7:40-42, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and let's just say that would be like $50,000. and the other 50 pence. So let's say that'd be like $5. One owed a big deal. And when they had nothing to pay, neither one of them had anything, they didn't have enough to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Then he says, tell me therefore, he's speaking to Simon, which of them will love him most? Which will appreciate it most? And the parable is announced here in these verses. And then Simon said, he's speaking primarily to Simon, a parable announced, A in the outline, it is announced to Simon. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And so here Jesus is contrasting the hard sinner, the hard heart, with the penitent heart. He's showing that contrast in the heart. And so there's debt, and we know about debt, don't we? We have personal debt, maybe. Maybe you don't. You're fortunate if you don't have personal debt. But we have national debt. We're familiar with that. And a pence was about a day's wage during that time. That's about what it amounted to. So you have the debt of finance that was owed. Both had a debt, but the creditor was willing to forgive both of them. And then we have the gift of forgiveness. We have the debt, and then we have the gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift. You know that. It is a gift. And God gives it to us. Much forgiveness is appreciated. And Paul was a scoundrel before he got saved. But what did Paul say about himself? In 1 Corinthians 15:9 through 10, for I am the least of the apostles. See what he thought of himself after he had gotten saved? That am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He said, God saved me, and I owe him a debt of gratitude my whole life. And he says, I'm doing my best to give that to him. Carl Menninger, who is an American psychiatrist, in the 20th century, well known, he believed that if he could take his patients and he could convince those patients in the psychiatric hospital that their sins were forgiven, he was convinced that 75% of them would walk out of that institution healthy and well, and they would have no more problems with it. And they'd be able to walk out even the very next day. So great forgiveness. Whenever we receive that, we know that the chains have been broken. We know that we've been freed from the power of sin, not the presence, but the power of it. And this woman was that way. She was so thankful that she had been forgiven, and she wanted to serve the Lord. And she had a desire to serve the Lord. And that's the debt of love. The debt of love. The debt of love that she felt that she owed him. And so, by the way, our love for the Lord shouldn't be out of a sense of duty. I must do this, or he's going to punish me, or he's going to spank me if I don't do it. But we ought to love him so much. We say, I love you so much, Jesus. I want to serve you. I want to do what I can for you. I want to live right for you. I just love you so much. And we should want to serve him. Serve because of love, not some kind of legalistic bondage. Serve God because you want to serve God. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ does what? Constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. But the love of Christ constrains us. In other words, we should forever have a thank you in our hearts, a thank you in our lives. Then B in your outline, the parable applied. The parable applied. Jesus forgave her because she repented and she acknowledged her need. I think we see that in the picture, and probably she came with that attitude in her whole heart. Luke 7:44 in your text there, and beginning in that verse, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. this Pharisee, this holier-than-thou, righteous, self-righteous individual, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, her glory. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. You see it? Forgiven, forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Though you are a bad, sinful woman, have been in the past, you are a forgiven individual. Now, Simon had pride, and like all Pharisees, he bragged on himself. I don't have time to read all these verses, but you know, the two men went up into the temple, and one was bragging about how righteous, and the other one smote his chest and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's your two attitudes of that, the Pharisee and the person who wanted to be saved. So Jesus always looks to and forgives the repentant heart. And by the way, he can do. He had a right to forgive her. He was God. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus was God, and he told her she was forgiven. The Pharisees didn't recognize this. They did not recognize that Jesus was God. In Matthew 9:2-3, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So he forgave him. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. He's acting like he's God. Well, he was God. He was Almighty God, total God, in the flesh. So forgiveness comes on the merit of Jesus. He paid the debt. She wasn't doing these things to earn her salvation. She wasn't bringing her glory to his feet and the ointment and her tears and all of that to gain salvation. She was doing that because she had received salvation, and she was demonstrating her love and her works for somebody that had been saved. So we go to Jesus for forgiveness, and then we give him our lives and serve him with all of our lives to show that. And we should never, never get away from that. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I hope that we will be reminded in this lesson, we should never, never forget, never, never, never lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. You realize what Jesus has done for you today? Stop and think about it. You're a sinner on your way to hell. You may not have been in this position, but you're a sinner. We're all sinners. We all had a debt, and he forgave our debt. He saved our soul. And we should never, never, never get over that. It should always be something we just are so thrilled about, and we just love him so much, and we are so glad we're saved, and he died for us and saved us and forgave us, that we just want to do all we can to glorify him and to serve the Lord. That's the attitude she had, wasn't it? You could just see her humbling herself before the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's don't ever get a Pharisee's attitude, that holier-than-thou attitude. We better love sinners. If sinners, listen, this is not a museum of religious artifacts. This is a soul-saving station. This is a hospital for lost people to come in and come to know Jesus as their Savior and have their sins forgiven. If we ever get over that, we become some kind of highfalutin religious bunch of people, and we forget that we're here to reach lost sinners, then we're backslidden. We need to get that attitude right with God. Pray that God will work in the heart of sinners and save them. He loves us just like we are. He loves sinners just like they are. Romans 6:17-18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, that is salvation by grace through Christ. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. No longer serving the devil, slaves to the devil, but glad bond slaves of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom through Christ. We no longer have to practice and live in sin. We ought to remember what he's done. Remember that he loves sinners and we are to love sinners. And don't forget what he's done for us. And may our lives reflect just like this woman right here. I mean, when you see her humbling herself, kissing his feet, anointing his feet, taking her hair down and wiping his feet and weeping at his feet, that's the attitude we should have all of our Christian life until we die or until Jesus comes again. How would you say you're doing with that? Father, help us, we pray, to be totally surrendered, totally committed. Help us, O Lord, to show you out of love for what you've done for us, that we love you and we want to serve you. We never want to quit. We never want to slack up. We never want to back out. Never want to back down. We want to always, all of our life, to show you that we love you for what you've done for us. And Father, we make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.